Easter has become very, very commercialized, as you know. The past month, practically, we've had the newspapers and the television, radio, churches, the shopping malls are filled with advertising, you know, from we have Easter eggs and we have Easter bunnies and we have Easter candy and we have Easter outfits and Easter services and you name it, we have it. But the sad thing about it is most people do not understand what Easter is all about. You may have heard the story about the Sunday school teacher who asked her four-year-olds and five-year-olds what was Easter all about. And the one little boy said, well, Easter is about Easter candy, and I can't wait to get my Easter candy. And the little girl said, well, we have Easter eggs at our house, and that's what Easter is about. And one said, well, thought a little bit, and he said, well, this is the day that our family gets together, and we have a big banquet in our home. We all have ham and eggs, and we just have a great feast, and Grandma and Grandpa come, and we have a great day. One little girl said that that Easter was about Jesus coming out of the cave. And then she added to see if he would see his shadow and go back into the cave. Well, none of them knew exactly what Easter was about. The little girl got about half of it right. Most Christians are aware of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead the third day. But that's about the extent that most Christians understand about Easter, and they really have no idea what the resurrection means to them. And so this morning I would like to take you through some verses. I explain to you something about myself. I am a teacher, as you all know. I teach the scriptures, and when it comes to sermons, I really struggle. I have a hard time with sermonizing anything, and anything that I do usually comes back to teaching. So I'm going to be back, and we're going to look at some of the scriptures that deal with the resurrection and try to help you understand, again, what Easter is all about. We know that Easter, that Sunday morning, some almost 2,000 years ago, that Christ robbed the death of its sting. We know that he robbed the grave of its victory. But will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great resurrection chapter dealing with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to spend a lot of time on it, but we'll spend some time there. Easter culminated Christ's work for our salvation. It began a few days earlier when he hung on the cross and died. And we know that he died for the sins of the world. We know that he died to provide salvation for us. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read verses 1 to 4 to you without too many comments about it. But moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If, you see that word if there? I don't know if all of your Bibles have it, but if you have a King James Bible, you have the word if. That's a first-class condition. A first-class condition is a condition of reality. Paul is not questioning their salvation. He's not questioning whether they believe. But he says, since you keep in memory what I preach unto you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Any of you watch Bill O'Reilly? Some of you do. Most of you probably know who he is, the commentator on Fox News, and he's been doing a couple of interviews that were interesting. He interviewed on Thursday evening the couple that produced the Bible. Did any of you see that? It was quite interesting. He asked him whether first of all he said this, and which really the back of my hair stood up. He said, we all know that the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of myths. We know that creation, really, God didn't create Adam and Eve. We know that Moses didn't divide the Red Sea. We all know that, don't we? We all know that it's all full of myths. And he asked the young lady, well, she wasn't young, middle age, I suppose. She's playing, by the way, Mary in the series tonight, if you're watching it. And in the Bible, it's been interesting. They left out a lot of interesting parts, but it's got us talking about the scriptures, so that's been good. But he asked the lady, "Do you believe all the things that are written in the Old Testament?" She said, "Yes, I do." And that interview was quite interesting. And following that, they had Robert Jeffries. Robert Jeffries is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Probably a membership of some 20,000 people or more. It's a huge, huge church. Very wealthy church. A lot of influential people go there. But he's had Bill O'Reilly's had Jeffries on for a number of occasions, and so he started out with this whole thing about the myths and asked if he believed them, and he said, "I do believe that those things did occur." And he said, "Do you, Bill?" Jeffries asked Bill O'Reilly, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" Now, Bill O'Reilly is a Roman Catholic, and he has to admit to the virgin birth. His response to that was, "Well, that's in the New Testament. The Old Testament's all full of myths." Jeffries came back and said this, "Then why did Jesus say that they would have no other sign but the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights?" And his response again, that was one of them. And the other one was Noah. You certainly don't believe in Noah, that all these animals, and he said, "Yes, I do." But he said, "Why would the Lord use Noah as an example, as it was in the days of Noah?" Jeffrey said something like this. Let me see if I can quote it. I'm not sure I could get it exactly right. He said, "That would be like using the Easter Bunny to illustrate the truth of the resurrection. You can't use a mystical story to prove reality. You can't use a mystical story." O'Reilly had nothing to respond to that, and then it faded off. I lost great hope in Bill O'Reilly during that series. I don't want to spend time on that, but I just want to show you that a lot of people don't believe what you believe. And that the Old Testament's full of myths. And what about the resurrection? Is that a myth? A lot of people believe it is. It's just a story. You know, after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples. And Acts tells us that he showed himself to be alive after many infallible proofs. The word infallible there, tekme rios, means indisputable proofs. So for 40 days, Jesus talked with them, he ate with them, he spent time with them, they touched him, they touched his wounds. There was, Thomas came in and touched his wounds. And he was alive, and he proved himself alive. Christ's resurrection was important for them to believe. They had to know that Jesus Christ definitely was alive. They were going to be faced with a lot of issues in the coming days. First of all, one of the main issues is that they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah was to establish a kingdom. And now he's dead and he's going to go away. And he has gone away. He ascended after the 40th day, and they said to wait, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. So they had to be sure that Jesus Christ was alive, because their kingdom has been set aside. Now they've got to face the issues of the day and the preaching of the gospel, and most of those disciples faced death. So they had to be absolutely sure that he was alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still over there, if you look at verses 5 to 8, I'm not going to read through them, but just to point out something, Paul shows that there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. He talks about the multitude of people that saw him alive. And if you notice the word seen, they seen him. They seen him. Four times it's used in that passage from verses 5 to 8. The word there is horao, H-O-R-A-W. It means to see or to see with the eyes. It means to become acquainted with. And so Jesus in his resurrected body, they saw him, they talked with him, they felt him, they ate with him. He convinced them beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was alive. They saw him. By the way, each one of those verbs for to see or seen are aorist passive indicative. The aorist tense looks at the fact that it is true, it happened. It's over, but it happened. The passive voice means that they were caused to see. They were caused to see. God opened the minds of those disciples so they understood fully that Jesus Christ was alive. That was a truth that they were going to die by. They would have to die by, and many of them did. Paul means that this was not just a mere vision that they saw, but an actual appearance. An actual appearance. You know, there's other proofs of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Many of you heard me quote Josephus. I have quoted Josephus to you many times. Josephus was a historian. He was born in 37 A.D. That's a few years after the death of Jesus Christ. It was, 23 years or 33 years before the fall of Jerusalem. But he was a great Jewish historian. And he wrote concerning Christ's death. Here's what he wrote. He wrote basically concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and certainly he would have heard, being that in that age, he would have heard about the resurrection. He was a Jew, lived in Jerusalem, studied it, researched it, and here's what he wrote. He says, "But those who became his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets had recounted wonders." So there's no question in the mind of Josephus that the disciples believed that he was alive, and they recounted his miracles, and that he was, in fact, the Messiah. There's another proof. One of the great historical proofs that is not spoken about much is that the tomb where Christ was raised, never became a memorial, never became a place of interest for the disciples. Did you know that? That's amazing, because all of Jewish history, you go back in the Old Testament, you read about Jewish history, and it talks about where they were buried. Do you know where David was buried? Where was David buried? Anybody? He was buried in the city of David, which is what? Jerusalem. And do you know what it says? And if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you see the phrase used over and over and over again. They were buried with his father in the city of David. In the city of David. They sort of thought the tomb or the burial sites were very sacred. And for the disciples not to go back and look at that tomb and put a, you know, there were no signs saying this is the burial place of Jesus. They had none of that. There were no tours. They didn't give any tours to the burial site. They weren't interested in the tomb. Why weren't they interested in the tomb? He wasn't there. He was alive. You also have in Egypt the pyramids. The pyramids were burial places. They were dedicated to the pharaohs. They were interested in the burial sites of their people. And yet Jesus' burial site was not important to the disciples at all. They weren't concerned about it at all. After the resurrection, the New Testament believers had no need to be consumed with his death, for he was alive. Now, if you have your Bibles, we look at chapter 15 again, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's drop down to verse 12. And in these verses, you have "if" used seven times. Seven times. I have marked in my Bible, seven times is used. And each one of those are a first-class condition. Now, a first-class condition is a condition of reality. But what Paul is saying in this verse are not realities, but he's using the first-class condition to prove his point. And let me read it in light of that. He's not expressing disbelief in the resurrection, but he assumes there is none to make a point. So he's not trying to make any points. He's simply saying this. Now, if Christ, that's the first class, and since Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if, and now he uses the first class, and he's assuming that this is true. It's not true, but he's assuming that it is true for the sake of the argument. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and our faith also vain. Yea, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If, again, first class condition, if so be that the dead rise not, for if, again, first class condition, the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If, again, a first class condition, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's a wonderful hope that you and I have. We'll all be made alive. The grave lost its power. Death has lost its sting. Christ is alive, and we will be made alive in him. In Christ, all will be made alive. That's a future hope. That's what we all look forward to. It's called the blessed hope. Now, there are a lot of Christians who really don't think much about the blessed hope unless they're in some real serious problems. You know what I mean? And they don't want to go through the problems. And then they think, boy, if Jesus would just come today, if the rapture would just take place, it would deliver me from all my problems. You see, what we're more interested in is what's going to happen tomorrow than we are in what's going to happen down the road. I stay up almost every night and watch the weather forecast. You do that? I don't know why I do that. That's a stupid thing. I can't change the weather, whatever it's going to be. I don't know if I want to be prepared for it. Do you know what I mean? If there's a snowstorm coming, if they forecast it, or there's going to be a couple of inches of snow, you go to the grocery store and the bread shelves are empty, the milk shelves are empty, and they're prepared for this great snowstorm that's coming. I don't know what the bread and milk's going to do for them if it's a great snowstorm, but they do prepare for it. I'm not sure it's called prepared or panic. I think maybe it's more of a panic than it is for preparation. A few years ago, there was a manual written. Maybe some of you saw it. I don't know. I came across it. It's a survival manual. And it was quite popular. It sold over a million copies. This goes back a few years ago. In it, the author discussed a number of situations that you might find yourself in. By the way, none of them had to do with the forecast of snow, how you handle that. But nonetheless, let me give you a few examples of what he brought out to him. First, one of the issues was how to escape from quicksand. How to jump from a building into a dumpster. How to break down a door. Now, these are all survival. I don't know. How to hotwire a car. How to fend off a shark. How to leap from a motorcycle into a car. I don't rush out and buy that book, please. I'm not promoting it. But if you read the book, you'll find that some of the advice is quite predictable. Like he has one, if you're faced with a charging bull, what do you do? His answer is you don't antagonize him. I know what I would do. I'd just run for my life, right? That's what we'd all do. Some of the advice is quite good. He says, what do you do if you bail out of an airplane with a parachute and it doesn't open? Well, his answer to that is signal to a jumping companion. My question is, what if you don't have a jumping companion? What do you do? I'm going to give you a little test. Here's one. What if you're faced with an angry mountain lion? What would you do? Well, he says that's number A is run. You can choose which one. B is to play dead. C is to make yourself look bigger by opening your coat. D is sing a gentle, happy song. The correct answer. Anyway, what do you think? Which is the correct answer? Yeah, run faster than the person you're with. Yeah, that's true. You only have to outrun one person, right? That's not the answer here. Anybody have any idea? It's C. You open your coat. That's what he says. I don't know if that's true. I probably wouldn't stand there very long. I would run as fast as I could, too. I would. But the principle of the book is good. Yeah, it's very simple. You never know what's going to happen. You never know what situation in your life is going to be. You don't know what the next thing is going to happen around the corner. Life always has its problems. Always has its problems. And you don't want to face something when you're not prepared for it. Some of you remember the old song. This is an old one. Some of you will remember it. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. Do you remember that? Any of you remember that? You know, some of you do. A couple of you old folks. Solomon wrote this in the Song of Solomon in verses 11 through 13. He says, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the dove is heard in the land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." That's what a beautiful day is, right? It's a beautiful day. The winter's over, and it's time for us to sing. But imagine for a moment that we woke up in January. We're going to go back a few months. And you were informed that the earth was stuck on its axis. And you were never going to see summer again. You were never going to see spring again. And you're never going to see fall again. Just winter. Just winter. Think about that. Just winter. By the way, did you hear the global warming folks now are coming out with a theory? That if we had a major earthquake, that our earth would probably cool down. You see, the dust that's spewed in the air will block the sun's rays, and then it will start to cool down again, so we don't have... I'm not sure why they do that. Probably to look for a way out. They're finding that global warming isn't true. But anyway, what if we were cast into winter? See, that's what Paul is saying to us. Life would be like that if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead. Life would always be winter. Always winter. Always dying and nothing beyond. Hope becomes hopelessness. We'd be stuck in winter, always surrounded by dying people, pitiful people, winter people, hopeless people. Do you think that that's the way it was with the disciples Thursday, Friday, and Saturday after the crucifixion? Imagine what they were thinking. Pitiful people. You know, winter people. It ain't going to get nice anymore. I mean, our Savior's gone. Hopeless. And then came Easter morning. And then came Easter morning. And Jesus came back to them. He was God's gift to them at that point. Something was precious. Something that was precious to them is now found. He's alive. He's alive. And winter was over. And the time for singing has come. What an exciting day it was for them. The time for victory was there. You can imagine the excitement. Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, what a beautiful day. Having risen from the grave and proving that he was indeed alive, Jesus tells them, you remember his instructions to them in Acts chapter 1, you're to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You indeed have been baptized with water, but John indeed baptized you with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then Jesus just sort of ascended into heaven. Cloud came and he ascended up into heaven. Jesus promised them two things in that passage. First of all, he promised them that they would be endued with power. This goes back to Luke chapter 24, verse 29. They would be endued with power from on high. And the second thing that he promised them, that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, why those two? Do you know those two things? There are two different things. To be endued with power is one thing. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is another thing. What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do for you? It places you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't give you power. It places you in Christ Jesus. Now, the disciples need to know that. You and I need to know that. But you also need to know that you need to be endued with power from on high. How do you get that power? Where does the power come from? From the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How does that relate to you? How does it become power in your life? By believing it. By believing it. So Christ has proven himself to be alive. Now he leaves them, and now they're going to be endued with power. The Father is going to endue them with special power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They will be placed in the body of Jesus Christ in that position. They will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 with me. You're familiar with this. Every one of you here this morning who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And that's the Spirit's ministry. For as by one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's a promise here for us. It's certain that when you believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit baptized you into the body of Jesus Christ. You are members of that body. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know, as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also you should walk in newness of life? You were buried with him. You were raised with him by the glory of the Father, that you should walk in newness of life. The resurrection provides something for us. It provides the newness of life. You were in Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, you were there. And when he was buried, you were there. And when he rose, you were there. And when he ascended into heaven, you were there. And you're seated with him now in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're here, but you're there. Paul says it's a mystery. It's a mystery. He talks about marriage. And he says, has a man and woman become one? He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. In Romans chapter 6, let me read a couple of more verses. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore you were buried with him by baptism of death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead unto by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, aorist tense, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have been raised with Jesus Christ. You have been raised with Jesus Christ. It's a great day. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you were raised with him for the purpose that you walk in newness of life, that you don't serve sin anymore. Paul condenses that all down into one verse. One verse. What's my time? I have a couple of minutes. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 with me? We'll spend a few moments on this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes these words, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are four phrases in that verse. I want to go through them. I want you to meditate. I want you to think about them. The first is, I am crucified with Christ. The word crucified there is the word staro'o, with the word soon added together before it. And it means to be crucified together with Christ. To be crucified together with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's a perfect tense. And a perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with the result that it remains with you. When was Paul crucified with Christ? When he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to him? He was baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he was placed in Christ. He was placed in his death. He was placed on the cross with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't do that on his own accord. That's a perfect passive indicative. The passive voice indicates that God did something for the Apostle Paul. God put Paul back on the cross with Christ. And he did the same thing for you. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God took you and placed you on the cross so that you should be able to say, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Paul did not do this. He couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. God has to do it for us. And God reckons that you were in Christ Jesus. Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you were baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. The second phrase, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, Paul says, I have been crucified, and I continue to be crucified with Christ. That's the perfect tense. But I'm still living. I'm still living. I was crucified, but I'm still living. You see, I died in Christ spiritually, but I'm still alive. You're still alive. What he's talking about, I am physically alive. I mean, am I not? Are you not physically alive? Some of you may be sleeping, but most of you are physically alive. Christ has taken up his residency in your body. See, he came and he lives within you. Christ in you. He's in you. and he's in my body, and he lives in me, and I possess his life in me, and his life is eternal life. Do you know what kind of life I have? I have eternal life because he's in me. He's given me his life. Now, eternal life is not the length of life. Everybody has eternal life. You see, when the people who die who are not in Christ, they're going to live forever too. Everybody lives forever. But what that means when he says that you have eternal life, he's talking about a quality of life. Guess what? In God's sovereignty, he is eternal life. That's one of his attributes. And you have acquired his life, and it lives within you. So not only am I living physically, but there's life inside of me, eternal life inside of me. It's his life. You see, when Christ was raised from the dead, I received his life with him. I was there. I was crucified with him. I was buried with him, but I rose with him, and I have his life in me. See, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now the third phrase, in the life which I now live in the flesh. Which life is that? It's your life day to day, all right? You see, my life is my wife. My life is my family. My life with you, that's my life. My life when I rest. My life when I'm exercising. My life when I go to the store. It's my life. It's everything that I do. And the life which I now live, this life of mine that consumes me. The things that I do every day. The life which I now live in the flesh. How are you to live that life? The last phrase tells you. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, when I'm awake, I live by faith, or I should. When I go to work, I should go to work by faith. When I go to the store, I should go to the store by faith. When I'm in my home and my family's there, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. He gave himself for me. I believe him. Do you think there was any doubt in the apostles' minds that Christ was alive? Do you think that there was any doubt in Paul's life that Christ was alive? I don't think so. Is there any doubt in your mind that Christ is alive? Is there any doubt in your mind that Christ is living in you? And your life, which you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? See, I live by faith in the Son of God. That means that the life which I now live, this present life of mine, in all the activities of my life, I live by faith. I don't know if you noticed that, but the word live is found four times in this verse. And they're all present tenses. They're all present tenses. It shows continuous action. Let me read it to you. Let me go back to the verse. I have been crucified and still crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living, yet not I, but Christ is living in me. These are present tenses. And the life which I am now living in the flesh, I am living by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Four times, all present tense. Continually. Without the resurrection, there would be no spiritual life. You would have no spiritual life. Because Christ was raised, I received his life. I received his resurrection life. Eternal life. How are we to live this life? By faith. By faith. I don't have to convince you, I don't think, my time is just about, I don't have to convince you how important the Word of God is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's so important for you to know the Word of God, to know what it says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word is important. Every word has meaning. Every word has to be understood. And when you understand it, then you're able to put your faith in it. If you don't understand it, you can't put your faith in it. How do you understand this passage? I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Without the resurrection, there's no spiritual life. Without the resurrection, it's only winter life. That's all it is. No hope. No life. Just misery. So as we celebrate today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that you too, have been raised from the dead. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were placed in Christ, you were died with him, you were buried with him, and you rose again to newness of life, And when you were saved, God gave you his life, eternal life. We're to live it by faith in God's word. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, we do thank you this morning for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for your great grace that saved us and brought us into your family. We thank you for that. We thank you for each one that has come this morning. Father, may we realize that this resurrection is not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you and I, each one of us, has been placed in Christ, and you have somehow identified us with Jesus Christ on the cross. You identified us in the tomb with him. You identified us with his resurrection. We were buried with him and we were raised with him. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the newness of life that you've given us, your life, eternal life. And we just pray now that you might remind us of your presence with us, that you live within us, and that we are to honor and glorify you in all that we do and think and say. And we'll thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have a few moments. We take about 10 minutes. If you have to leave, we understand that. But we're going to have communion, and we'll have the men come forward, and we will take communion. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." So what we're doing this morning in celebrating the Lord's resurrection is to be reminded of his death and his resurrection, reminded that he is going to come again for us someday. And we hope that that day would be soon, that blessed hope that we would be caught up together with the Lord to live with him forever. So we'll take of the bread this morning and the cup with that in mind. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world. Father, to suffer on the cross, unbearable death, unbearable. And Father, his body hung there in excruciating pain. And you told us his body was given for us. He died for our sins, that we might have life eternal. So as we partake of the bread, may we be reminded of his death. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We bow with me just one more time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the suffering of Jesus Christ. He suffered for us in our place. His blood was shed that we might have life eternal. His blood was shed for the remission of sins, and our sins have been forgiven. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. They've not only been forgiven, they've been forgotten, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this cup that we partake this morning as we're reminded of Christ's death on the cross for us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. This is due as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, what I'd like you all to do is, Jerry, would you just take song number 306, "And Can It Be?" We'll just sing the first stanza. And 203, "And Can It Be?" And you can stand. I'll have prayer now, and then when we're done, we will, you are dismissed. Father, we again thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us as we celebrate the resurrection of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we're part of it, that we were there. Spiritually, we were there. We died with him, and we were buried with him, and we rose again. And Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us, newness of life, life eternal. And Father, as we leave these four walls this morning, we pray that you remind us of that you've given us life that we might serve you, that we might not serve sin. So, Father, once again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for being in Christ. And we thank you for each one that has come. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You want to stand?